It's always a great privilege to teach the Word of God, the exciting and the fun passages, as well as the depressing and difficult ones. So I'm sure that this will be a good one for us. Let's pray and ask for God to help us as we come to His Word. Father God, we do thank You for every word that You have written in the Scriptures. Thank You that they have been written for our warning and our encouragement. We pray that You would do both of those things in our lives as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2 tonight. Please take hold of our concentration, take hold of our hearts, and make us into the people that You would want us to be. Please, we pray that You would enable us to avoid false teachers, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tolerance is one of the great virtues of our day. We're encouraged in a thousand different ways to be tolerant of those around us, tolerant of different ethnic backgrounds, different tastes in music, in food, different religions, different sexual preferences. We're not supposed to criticise others for merely being different to us. We're supposed to accept and even affirm every choice that people make as being a good choice for them. Isn't that right? But there are some things that we will not tolerate. I will not tolerate my girls playing with a wasp's nest. Okay, so one of the places we lived in recently had a wasp's nest on the back fence when we arrived. And I would not let my girls go anywhere near that nest. I got rid of it as soon as I could. As a society, we will not tolerate drunk drivers. Okay, we support efforts to keep them off the roads. We believe people should be punished if they're idiots as to drink and drive. There are some areas of life where tolerance is not acceptable. Well, where does belief about God fit in? According to our world, that is the thing more than every other thing that we must be tolerant about. Okay, you can believe one thing about God, who he, she, or it is, and what they want of us. I can believe something completely different, and we're supposed to cheerfully affirm one another as being equally clever and noble. In the years since September 11, we've often seen our political leaders walking this bizarre balancing act. So on the one hand, they condemn terrorist acts and they're intolerant to the point of war towards certain groups, but on the other hand, they want to hold up Islam as a peaceful and loving religion. See, peaceful people can believe what they want about God just so long as they don't hurt anybody else. That's the new golden rule. Do anything you want, believe anything you like, just don't hurt anyone else. Well, last week in 2 Peter chapter 1, we discovered that God has given us everything we need to become like God, to be truly fulfilled as human beings. And it's through knowing Jesus, through believing certain promises passed on to us by the apostles. As far as the Bible is concerned, there is such a thing as truth about God. And it's found in a particular person, Jesus, which leads to blessing for us. But sadly, as we've heard so clearly in this chapter that we're looking at tonight, there are also lies about God which result in utter disaster for people. And Peter will not sit by and tolerate people teaching lies about Jesus and about God. He is extremely intolerant of such behaviour. He understands that such poison will eternally destroy us. And so this chapter is a wake-up call for us to think like Peter does, like God does, about false teachers and false teaching. They are bad, bad news. So we begin then with false teachers unmasked. Now, when you're going to war, it's very helpful to know what your enemy looks like. What uniform do they wear? What language do they speak? What are their strengths and weaknesses? And sports coaches... I've noticed, know this rule as well. If you're going to win, you need to know your opponents. And that means watching hours and hours of footage of the opposing team and their players and learning how to get a tactical advantage. Well, Peter gives us here a coach's manual in our fight against the false teachers. So firstly, what do they teach? Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. They deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. So false teachers cut out the very heart of the gospel. God's life-giving truth is all about Jesus, that he is the universal king, that he has rescued us by his death on the cross. But false teachers deny these things. They deny Jesus' right to rule over us. Jesus has bought us. By his death he has purchased men for God, as it says in the book of Revelation. He has freed us from our captivity to sin and corruption so that we can live lives that are pleasing to God. It is Jesus that we're to follow. It is Jesus' voice we are to listen to. It is Jesus who will return to judge. But false teachers deny Jesus' right to rule over us. Now, there are many ways of doing that. So one way is to say that Jesus is only a man. He's a good teacher, he's a prophet, but nothing more. Or encouraging people to pray to Mary or the saints, saying that the church has final authority. There are other ways of actually taking Jesus' authority away from him. Saying that Jesus' death is not enough to make us right with God. Sure, it was important, but we need to do good works as well, just to be sure, to be sure. Or you can do it by denying the physical resurrection of Jesus, saying he's only alive in some kind of mystical or spiritual sense. That'll do it as well. You can do it by questioning whether Jesus will ever come back, like the scoffers that we're going to read about in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Lots of different ways of doing this. Let me just alert you to one particular way that I've noticed that is around that's very common. We were talking about this afternoon in the So Many Questions training group that I was a part of. We were talking about the Bible's attitude, different roles for men and women in the church and in the family. We were talking about the Bible's attitude towards homosexuality. And this is the way that some people have come to read the Bible. It's to say this: the words of Jesus and his apostles in the Bible were never meant to be for all times and all cultures. Right, sure, they were suitable for the culture 2,000 years ago, but we've moved on. Things have changed. Darwinism's come, and psychology, and feminism, and the gay movement, and materialism, and, well, some parts of the Bible really need to be updated for today. And can you see, if you take that on board, you don't actually have to listen to what the Bible says at all. You just reinterpret it to suit what you're already comfortable with. And so you end up denying the sovereign Lord who shed his blood for us and who rules us by his word. Well, the second thing that Peter alerts us to is how they live. And the description of false teachers here is awful. They walk in shameful ways, verse 2. Verse 3, they're greedy. They exploit others. Verse 10, they're bold and arrogant. They despise authority. Verse 14, it's typical of the passage without going through it all in detail. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. See, when someone denies Jesus' right to rule over them, they are driven by their own corrupt, selfish nature. And not only do they live in a way that is destructive of their own humanity, but they destroy those who are around them as well. Now, this pattern of life is the exact opposite of how the Lord Jesus lived. He loved us so much that he gave. He gave up the splendor of heaven. He gave up the comforts of life. He gave up life itself. So that we, blind, weak, pitiful beggars, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich, so that we might escape the corruption in this world and become like God. But false teachers, they grasp for themselves money, sexual pleasure, power. They use and abuse their followers. And notice the strong connection here between what they teach and the way they live. False teachers deny the sovereign Lord who bought them, so they live for themselves. And you know, the connection works back the other way as well. When you see a Christian leader who is greedy or immoral, you can bet your bottom dollar that person's theology is going to be suspect as well. Now, we all sin in many ways, and I'm not saying that Christian leaders will live perfect lives. But if a teacher openly feels justified in living such a greedy or immoral lifestyle, his or her understanding of God must be screwy. I heard about an American evangelist who ran some big crusade-style meetings out here in Australia not long ago. And one of the first things I heard about this person from a friend who was there on a couple of the nights was that during these free meetings, the offering bags went around the crowd 5 or 6 times every night. Now, at the time, I didn't know anything else about this teacher. But when I heard that, I was immediately suspicious that here was a false teacher. They sounded to me like a greedy person. Now, I've since looked more carefully into exactly what they do teach, and my suspicions were correct. That person is a false teacher. Peter Carnley used to be the Anglican Archbishop of Perth, and he's a man who publicly denies foundational Christian truth. He's published books talking about it. So I must admit, I wasn't all that surprised to hear from a friend who's working in Perth that nearly one quarter of the Anglican priests in that diocese have a reputation of being actively homosexual. Okay, see, life and doctrine go together. Now, enough about out there. Let's bring it close to home. It is absolutely right for us to look closely at the teaching and lifestyle of our Christian leaders. Now, I know it's a bit hard for you to get to know me in the short time that we have here on a Sunday evening, but you need to carefully observe what I say and do. Am I teaching the truth of God's word? Now, please don't camp out in my garden with handy cams. But you need to watch me. Am I living a godly life? And Dave and Bernie, Peter, Tim, your Bible study leaders, this applies to them too. Do not follow us if we have gone astray. The warning is here. The false teacher has been unmasked. Well, you would think that monsters like Peter describes here wouldn't pose much of a threat to Christian people. I mean, who could possibly get sucked in by one of these guys? Who wouldn't run a mile at the first whiff of false teaching after what we've read here? We almost expect false teachers to have 3 heads and a hunchback and some nasty skin disease, you know. And yet Peter feels it is necessary to warn these Christians. Have a look over chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position." Why must we be so wary? Well, first, back in chapter 2, verse 1, because they are secretive. Did you hear what it said there? It said, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. The false teachers do not announce to the church what they are. Roll up, heretic preaching tonight. Their books do not come with a little subtitle, approved by the False Teachers Guild. They come as wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Sometimes they have degrees in theology. They come as one of us. They come speaking fine Christian language. I think this is one of the scariest things of what the Bible teaches us about false teachers, is that so often they arise from within the church. So here's the last speech from the Apostle Paul to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And he said this, it'll come up on the screen here. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears." We expect attacks to come from the outside, from those who make no claim to be followers of Jesus. We expect to be misunderstood and persecuted and insulted by them. But just as dangerous, and sometimes far more successful, are the secret introductions, the poison from within. Like a spy, wearing the uniform of the good guys, appearing to be one of us, and all the time working for the enemy, working for our downfall. Be on your guard, because they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Well, another reason for us always to be on guard is because false teachers actually appeal to us. Come down to verse 18 and 19 of chapter 2. "For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." See, in this war against the false teachers, every one of us starts out on the back foot, because we all have a sinful human nature. We want to live in opposition to God. We actually like doing our own thing. It is the natural way. And many of us have lived for years entrenched in that lifestyle before we ever became Christians. The false teachers are wicked and evil, but they are attractive to us because deep down we are wicked and evil. They promise us freedom. And who wouldn't want to be free? And we have to admit, on the surface, an immoral, greedy lifestyle does seem to offer freedom. Celibacy, monogamous, faithful marriage, a frugal, humble lifestyle, obedience to the word of God, that seems in contrast to be very restrictive. In verse 2, it says that many will follow their shameful ways. If everybody's doing it, must be okay, right? No. If everybody thinks a certain way, that must be the right way to think. No. Majority opinion can never be a guide for us as Christians. This church is doing such and such and it's growing. So what? This evangelist has a following of 5 million people. So what? The scholarly opinion of how this particular verse should be interpreted is? So what? Many will follow their shameful ways. And let us not kid ourselves that somehow we are immune from the enticements of the false teacher. We are each one of us frail with lustful desires and longings for false freedom. We all need to be on guard. But there is one group that must be especially watchful. In verse 14, Peter says that false teachers seduce the unstable. Or in verse 19, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Like the wolves they are named after, false teachers attack the young and the weak. New Christians, slack Christians, Christians who are going through a particularly difficult time are especially vulnerable to false teachers. See, living a faithful Christian life in this world is tough. And false teachers offer an easy way out. Follow us. You won't have to change your thinking too much. Follow us. You can keep on with your favourite little lusts and your hidden greed. And it's an especially attractive option when the way is new or hard. Peter's longing is that all of us become stable Christians, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, making every effort to add to our faith all of those qualities we thought about last week in chapter 1. And in that way, we are going to be able to resist the charms of the false teacher. We need to do everything we can to be stable ourselves. And this passage, I think, also alerts us to the need to protect those who are weak amongst us. Right? We who are strong need to do all we can to defend the young and the weak from these seductions that come. So have a think. Do you know someone who's just recently become a Christian? Or who's really been knocked around by one of life's calamities? They are especially at risk. And so we need to look out for them. We need to do what we can to help them stand firm. So this chapter describes what false teachers are like. It also sounds a warning for us to be on guard against them. But finally, Peter also brings a word of comfort as he reminds us what God will do. So let me pick it up at verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, it's back in Genesis chapters 6 to 8, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. That's back in Genesis 18 and 19, I think. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials, and how to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. So in summary, this passage is saying God knows exactly what's happening and God hasn't lost control. He will bring about judgment and salvation in his own time. To begin with, judgment. Have a look at God's track record. With the flood, with the fallen angels, with Sodom and Gomorrah, God is willing and able to punish the wicked. He'll do it now in this world, and he'll also do it finally. So the destruction of false teachers is certain. Don't you worry about that. Verse 13, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. And their arrogance, their depravity, their exploitation, it will be exposed for what it really is, and they'll be punished. The really scary thing for us is that these false teachers will take down with them their followers as well. So we have to remember the false teacher is an enemy plant. They are on the other side. And if we listen to them, then we have changed sides as well. We have become enemies of Jesus under his condemnation and judgment. Can you see just how vital it is what we believe about God and who we listen to, and why Peter gets so worked up about people who spread lies? Our eternal destiny depends upon this. For 3 years, he didn't stop warning them day and night with tears. God also will bring his salvation. Just like he protected Noah and Lot, the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. The Lord has given us Jesus. And through his great and precious promises that he's passed on to us about the future and what's going to happen, it's by trusting those promises and clinging to them in spite of the attacks from outside and the seductions from within, that we will be saved. Jesus does not promise his followers a life of ease and prosperity, but of rescue through trials. So remember the past, all these different things that have happened. Don't let these false teachers in the present throw you. God can be trusted. God will judge his enemies and he will rescue his own. So what does this passage have to teach us about truth and tolerance today, especially in our church life? Well, it reminds us, just as there is saving truth about God, so there will be destructive lies taught about God too. And in contrast to the attitude of our society, Peter says that what we teach, what we believe about God, is a matter of the utmost seriousness. False teachers are not to be tolerated. They are a deadly danger in the same category as a wasp's nest or a drunk driver. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not called upon to express our intolerance with physical violence towards false teachers. But just like I've done tonight, it is right to expose them, to denounce their lies, their immorality, and to strengthen our own faith so that we're not deceived by them. But above all, this chapter comforts us with the promise that no one escapes God's justice. God will punish his enemies, even those that are hiding within the church. And God will rescue his own precious people from trials. Remember, our shepherd bought us with his own blood. So hold on, keep trusting the apostles' words. Our rescue is not far away. Well, let me pause there and see whether there's any questions or comments. I haven't been able to cover all the complexities of this passage. Len. Okay, so Len's asking, how do you recognise a false teacher? Things they teach, especially about Jesus, and the way they live. I think those two together, you can see them. But sometimes it's pretty hard. Sometimes it takes time for these kind of things to come out. So I think we just need to be careful. Keep on our guard. You guys need to watch out for me. Anything else? That's a shame. There were some other great bits I was hoping you'd raise, but we won't be able to go into it now. How about I pray for us that God would protect us? Our Father, thank you for the clarity, for the strength of your word. Thank you for your love for us, that you are prepared to warn us about these things. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who was so generous in his giving up himself for us. Thank you that he has made it possible for us to escape from the corruption in this world and to be like you. And Father, we pray that you'd protect us from slipping back into the corruption of this world by listening to false teachers. We pray that you give us discerning ears to hear. Please make it clear to us who such people are. Pray that we'd be able to avoid them. And we pray that you'd strengthen each one of us, that we might not be those who are weak or wavering, that we might be clear and confident in our trust in the Lord Jesus, in our understanding of how to live for him. Please strengthen us to make every effort to be growing and living for him day by day. And we pray that you'd protect us until he returns. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.